From time to time, children write to pastors. None of these were written to me, but I thought I'd share a couple of them with you. Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but He never met my sister. Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Dear Pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow. This one you might appreciate. Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. And then the one that relates most to our text today. Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're doing a series of messages in the Sermon on the Mount, and we come now to verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. As you're opening to that passage, I want to share with you, those of you who have been a part of East White Oak, have noticed something that's a habit of my messages. And that is, when I get to the end of messages, I generally talk about what's called the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and how a person can know that they have eternal life by believing in what Jesus did at the cross to forgive them of their sin, to repent of their sin, and to believe what Jesus did for them at the cross. I do that in almost every sermon. I do that for two reasons. One is, I want to make sure that everybody knows how to escape hell and go to heaven. It's a passion of my heart. I think that's a pretty good passion, don't you think? Don't we all agree? We want people to avoid hell, go to heaven. The second reason why I do it is I believe that it follows the pattern that Jesus gives here in His message in the Sermon on the Mount. He has spoken to His followers, but if you look at chapter 5, verse 1 of the Sermon on the Mount, you would see that there were crowds that were there too. And as Jesus is coming to the end of His message, He's going to address how it is that a person can be part of the kingdom of heaven, how a person can be a citizen of God's kingdom, how a person can have eternal life. And so I really believe that in doing this, I'm following the example of Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Would you stand in honor of God's word as I read it? If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Bible, would you share yours with them? And to our guests, welcome, welcome. We're so glad you're here on this Easter Sunday morning. If you do not have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center. We'll give you one free of charge. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Please be seated. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Let's think first of all upon the importance of entering the right gate. The importance of entering the right gate. Jesus gives us two options. We as Americans love to have more than two options, don't we? I lived overseas for a time, and when I came back to the United States, I walked in a Walmart down the toothpaste aisle. You have whitener, you've got sensitive teeth, you've got tartar control. I don't know, that might be for people that eat too much filet of fish. You got plaque preventer, you got all this stuff, right? I was overwhelmed. Where I lived, I'd go into the grocery store, I'd go, do you have toothpaste? They go, there. That was it. We love choices in our culture. We like having lots of decisions, but Jesus doesn't give us lots of choices here. He reduces the path of life to two. There are two gates, a narrow one and a wide one. This is very common in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says, "I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." Joshua does the same in Joshua 24. There's a psalm, Psalm 1, that talks about the way of the ungodly and the way of the godly. Jeremiah 21, verse 8, "And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." It's a common testimony of Scripture that really there are only two gates, two roads, two destinies. Jesus says here in verse 13 to enter by the narrow gate. Do you notice that he says enter? He doesn't say ponder the gate. He doesn't say admire the gate. We're going to find out in a minute that the gate, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. And there are a lot of people who admire Jesus as a good teacher. They say, oh, he went around and he did good things, and he talked about things like loving your neighbor and turning the other cheek. He's an admirable man. There are others who like to just ponder among all the various possible philosophies of life, and one of which they will consider for their reflection is pondering the claims of Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't say, ponder the gate. He doesn't say, admire the gate. He says to enter the gate. And he calls it a narrow one. I said that I would show you that Jesus, in fact, is the gate himself. John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus says he's the door. He says to enter through him. You know, we have a tendency in our culture to think that God is how we imagine him to be. That is, you can have your God and you can make up all the attributes you wish for him. And I can make up God and I can have all the attributes I wish. If he were fictional, if God were fictional, that would be silly to argue about it. But God is not how we imagine him. If he is real, if God is real, then we are compelled to know and to discover the God who is really there. There are a lot of folks who say today, oh, there's all kinds of roads, there's all kinds of ways, and they all lead to the same place. We're all going to end up in a place of bliss, a place that some would call heaven. We're all going to end up there someday. Listen, if there were a multiplicity of ways, and if all of them led to the same place, why would God have sent his Son to the cross? No, there are only two ways. There is a broad way that consists of all other ways, and there is a narrow gate of Jesus and a narrow way that leads to life. Jesus himself says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Apostle Peter affirmed it in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved." You do not gain the kingdom of God through any other gate than by Jesus Christ. Nature will not gain you the kingdom of God. You may say, well, I can worship God better out on a golf course or out on a mountain than I can in a church. Nature is not going to gain you the kingdom of God. Pious, sentimental God thoughts will not gain you the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people that just think, oh, I think it's all going to be nice and God loves me and it's all good and I'm going to have my best day ever and it's all great. Pious, sentimental thoughts are not going to get you the kingdom of God. Hedonism and self-expression, which these days is called being true to ourselves, right? People say, be true to yourself, be true to who you are. And that's almost like the highest value in our culture these days. Self-expression will not gain you the kingdom. Efforts and good deeds. Lots of people say, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I've been a basically good person. And I think that my good works outweigh my bad ones, so I think I'm going to be okay with God. Effort and good deeds will not gain you the kingdom. I fear that many people think that if they just put a little more effort into the same general direction that they're going, God's going to say, great, welcome to the kingdom of God. We just think we just have to put a little more effort into the same general direction in which we're going. Not so. As I share these things, I know, because I can almost hear you speaking back to me, how dare you say these things? You see, I just want to share with you, this is not my view of right religion. This is God's revelation of what is actually true. I do not proclaim a narrow gate that must be entered because I'm already on it, or because it suits my temperament or my personality or the culture that I grew up in. I do not proclaim it because I am bigoted or exclusive. I proclaim it because it is what God says is real. And I love you enough to tell you what is true. Easter shows the supremacy of Christ. It is an historical fact. He rose from the dead. And so we are not ashamed to say that we are narrow, if by that we mean that Jesus is uniquely supreme. If by that we mean that Jesus alone provides forgiveness of sins. That Jesus alone provides the way to heaven. Jesus said it, the apostles affirm it, and the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ proves it. Even if it puts me at odds with the world around me, there is only one gate that leads to life, and there are only two gates in the world. One leads to destruction. One leads to life. Now, it's a narrow gate. That means you've got to leave everything behind a narrow gate, don't you? I mean, you got to leave it all behind. You got to leave your baggage behind. Airlines are real good at going up and down as to how much carry-on baggage they allow these days, right? Sometimes they allow people that are carrying great big huge trunks in their trunks and they're just stuffing them into the overhead bin, you know. And then other times they're real restrictive. But in all cases, they have a little metal frame at every gate that's about this big and that wide and that deep. And it says, your carry-on has to fit in there, right? Or we take it and it has to be, you know, goes in the cargo bin, right? It's a narrow gate that Jesus is talking about. That means our baggage of sin, the sin we cherish, we got to leave it behind. The baggage of self and selfishness, leave it behind. You have to leave behind even family and friends. Nobody's going through the gate with you. It's a narrow gate. You are exchanging all that you are for all that Jesus Christ is. That's a narrow gate. Entering the narrow gate's a decision of faith. It does not come by being in a church. It does not come by being a human being. There are some people who just say, hey, everybody's going to go to heaven. No, it doesn't come by being a human being. It does not come by inheritance. Some of you are here at the invitation of your family. And because you have a very faith-filled grandmother does not mean that you are going to heaven. Because your father walks with God by faith in Jesus Christ does not mean you will go to heaven. You cannot inherit it. It does not come by living in a country where a majority of people call themselves Christian. Charles Spurgeon said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. In fact, you must enter alone. Too many people concern themselves with whether or not they will accept God. You know, I think I'm going to check this out and see whether or not I'll accept the God of the Bible. And they kind of try to figure out whether or not the God of the Bible pleases them. That's not the real issue, my friends. The real issue is whether or not God will accept us, whether or not we please Him. The only gate for that is a narrow gate whose name is Jesus. Let's think now about the challenge of walking the narrow way. Jesus describes a broad way, an easy way, that leads to destruction, and a narrow way that is hard that leads to life. The broad way is spacious and roomy. There's plenty of room for diversity of opinions, tolerance, permissiveness. There's no curbs, no boundaries. Just as they say in this world, just follow your heart. Wherever you want it to go, and it'll lead you to heaven. There's no effort required to resist anything on the broad road. There's few, if any, rules, restrictions, or requirements on the broad road. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and the humility before Almighty God is ignored. There was a West Indian who chose Islam over Christianity once, and he said his reason was that Islam is a noble, broad path. There is room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow. He's got a lot right there, doesn't he? The narrow road is narrow because it is marked by divine revelation, not the thoughts of human hearts. It's narrow because this is the way of God, not the way of man. It restricts travelers to the confines of what God has revealed in Scripture to be right and good. You know, C.S. Lewis describes in his autobiography how at age 13 he began to, quote, broaden his mind. He says, I was soon altering, I believe, to one does feel. He says, and oh, the relief of it. From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to be believed except what was either comforting or exciting. You see, the narrow way imposes limitations on us, doesn't it? If you are to walk the narrow way, you will be limited on what you may believe and on how you may behave by this, by what God has revealed. A number of years ago, Carol and I had a Bible study with a couple in the Gospel of John. They were an estranged couple. In fact, the lady was living with another man while we were doing the Bible study with her and her husband. Which kind of made for some weird things when we got to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You know, we each read verses, and I did not intend this. I promise you I did not intend this. We each kind of read verses, and she was the one that got the verse. You've said it right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. There was kind of a silence there in our little group of four at that moment. At the end of our study, I asked them, what would you conclude from our study in the Gospel of John? And the man said, you know, I need to put my faith in Christ. I need to believe in Him. That's what the Gospel of John tells me. I need to believe in Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And he prayed right there to trust Christ. I said to the woman, what is it that you believe the study is saying to you? And And she says, well, I also know that I need to trust Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I said, well, are you ready to do that now? She says, no, I'm not. I said, why not? She says, I know that if I do that, I'll have to give up my lover. And she's right. It's a narrow way. Now, the story ends well. It got worse before it got better. They got divorced. The guy got engaged to somebody else. He goes out to Promise Keepers. She comes to Christ. While he's out at Colorado at Promise Keepers, the Lord says to him, you need to break off your engagement and be reconciled with your wife. He says, I don't love her. God says, I don't care. So he comes back. He says to his ex-wife, I don't love you, but that doesn't matter. God's told me that I should seek reconciliation with you. And they began a courtship that led to their being remarried, and they continue to walk with the Lord in great joy. That's kind of an amazing story, but here's the point of why I tell the story. I tell the story to tell you that the narrow road is not easy, righteousness is not easy, God-centered attitudes are not easy, living by the Sermon on the Mount is not easy. In fact, the narrow road is impossible apart from the resurrection power of the grace of God. The challenge of walking the narrow way. Let's look now at the reward at the end of the road. Jesus says the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. The way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Only a few find the narrow road. May I suggest to you that this road cannot be discovered by taking a poll? That's what we do in America these days. We just ask a question, we put it before a poll. 51% of Americans say the way to heaven is this, 22% say this, 15% don't know. And there's always 15% that don't know anything. How do they live? You know. But the way to heaven, the way to the kingdom of God, cannot be found by appealing to majority opinion. It cannot be discovered by a poll. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care if the whole world thinks there's another way to heaven. I'm going with God's way. Now, I'm going to share a couple of illustrations of how this is being played out in our culture. And I'm going to use the issue of same-sex marriage today on this. And it's not because I'm going to address the topic of same-sex marriage. I just think that what's happened this past week illustrates some points about how we try to find stuff out by public popular opinion. During the Prop 8 Supreme Court questioning, Justice Scalia asked this question of Ted Olson, who was supportive of repealing Proposition 8 and allowing same-sex marriage in California. And this is what Justice Scalia asked. I'm curious, when did it become unconstitutional to exclude homosexual couples from marriage? 1791, 1868, when the 14th Amendment was adopted? Mr. Olson says this, it was unconstitutional when we, as a culture, determined that sexual orientation is a characteristic of individuals that they cannot control. When did it become unconstitutional? When we as a culture, public opinion, decided it was so. Scalia goes on. I see. When did that happen? When did that happen? Mr. Olson. There's no specific date. It is an evolutionary cycle. That's probably a poor way to figure out law, but it is definitely a wrong way to figure out where to go to, what path to take to go to heaven. You are not going to find your way to heaven by holding your finger up to the wind and finding out what 51% of Americans say. You see, you cannot go on this narrow road as long as you're motivated by a desire to please people. This, I believe, is why only a few find it, because there are so many who want to follow what everybody else does, and they're all kind of waiting, okay, everybody's going, I'll go that way. It's not few because the road is too small to accommodate more. It's not few because the space is limited. In fact, God says, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God's not willing that any should perish. The narrow road allows for everyone in the world to go on it. But it's few in relation to the total number of people in the world. Now, I want you to know this, though. God has so designed each person's life that there is not one circumstance which, if altered, would have led that person to a different choice. In other words, God gives each person that person's own best opportunity for the narrow road. You can't say, well, you know, if only this would have happened, that person would have come to Christ. No, no, no. God gives every person that person's own best opportunity to come to Christ. When we ask questions like, what about those who've never heard of Christ? We are making a subtle indictment against God. Namely, we are saying that we don't believe that God knows what He's doing with every individual who's ever lived. Paul understands that God knows and does understand what He's doing with every individual. Acts 17, 26 and 27, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's determined the exact time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God's done that for every individual. Determined the time set for them, the places where they should live. Why? Paul says the reason He's put every person where they are at the time where they are living in the exact place where they are living is so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not very far from any one of us. Amazing, isn't it? Here's the key point in all this. You are here in this room. You are hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity. Many will not take it. In fact, most will not. But will you? Every person who will come to Christ can come to Christ. And the Scripture further promises that while the majority do not take the road and the way of Christ, some from every people group will. Revelation chapter 7 says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Why should we go this narrow road? It's not because we don't go on the narrow road because it's hard. We don't go on the narrow road because only a few go that way. We go on the narrow road because of where it leads. You take roads not for the road. You take the road for the destination. Notice the broad road leads to destruction. What does destruction mean? It doesn't mean extinction or annihilation. It means total ruin and loss. Jesus says in Matthew 25, He'll say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Jude says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. You see, it's not the loss of being, it's the loss of well-being. There's no love in hell. There's no beauty there. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's a complete evacuation of the presence of the goodness of God. We do not live in a world where a message like that is shared too often. But I want to show you a picture here. The Huffington Post published it this week on the internet under the title Funniest Prop 8 Protest Signs. This is a man who's standing outside the Supreme Court protesting. And when I saw it, I wept. It was not filled with rage. There's no anger here. There shouldn't be. We should just weep. I prayed for this young man. I continue to do so. Because when you say, I bet hell is fabulous, you have bet wrongly. Hell is not a fabulous place. Jesus calls it a place of destruction. May I suggest to you this? How much would you have to hate a person to know how to avoid hell and not tell them about it? If I know how to avoid hell and I don't tell you, how much am I hating you? What would be the measure of a pastor or a teacher who is unclear or ambiguous about these matters so that people do not understand what is at stake? And yet there are pulpits all across this world where people know the truth. Teachers and pastors know the truth that if you trust Jesus, you will have your sins forgiven and you will go to heaven. And if you do not trust Jesus, you will go to hell and burn forever. And teachers, pastors, try to say it in the most ambiguous way so people don't get it. I do not want you to come away from here with a lack of clarity. I want you to understand two gates, two roads, two destinies. And you choose Jesus and you walk His way because it leads to life. It doesn't mean there's no existence apart from the narrow road. You will exist, but in torment. Again, Jesus is emphasizing quality. If you take the narrow road that leads to life, there's total love, total beauty, total joy, total hope, fellowship with God, enjoying His glory, perfectly fulfilled, and in perfect communion with others forever. Choose life. John Stott writes, I remember how puzzled, even indignant I was when it was first suggested to me that I needed to appropriate Christ and His salvation for myself. Thank God I came to see that though an acknowledgement that I need a Savior was good, and a belief that Christ was the Savior of the world was better, best of all was a personal acceptance of Him as my Savior. And today my appeal to you on the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this. Don't just say that somebody having a Savior is good. Oh, that's good for you, Scott. Glad you're all excited about it. Don't go there. Don't even just say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. No, no, no. Instead, my appeal to you, dear friends, is to say, I will make Jesus my Savior. I will turn from my sin and I will say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin by what You did at the cross. And by Your resurrection power, lift me up to live this walk on the narrow way. I strip everything away and I want all of You and none of me. You take over. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh God, we thank You on this day where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that there is power here in the Holy Spirit to speak the word of truth. I pray that it was clear. I pray that it didn't just go to people's ears, but that You would take it to their hearts, that You might testify in their spirit what this man said today is true. It's really true. And that there would be men and women and boys and girls here in this room who, never having done so before, would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin by what you did at the cross. Grant to me your eternal life. Lord, we thank you that although the gate is narrow, it is a beautiful gate. Its name is Jesus. Although the road is narrow and hard, you give us grace for every step. And we long for that day when you welcome us into eternal life itself. You've guaranteed that the destination is true by your Son's resurrection from the dead. It is in Him we place our faith. In Christ's name, amen.